This morning we begin a new series of talks. The other one was cut short in a sense by the trip of last week, but this series will, God willing, take us through to the end of the year, by which time we'll have had another trip and the bus broken down in Carmarthen probably. But this series is going to run through to the end of the calendar year, God willing, and it's going to focus on some of the names and the titles and the descriptions of our Lord Jesus given us in the New Testament. Last time I spoke here, which was more or less a month ago, I spoke about Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who finally caved in to the demands of the Jewish rulers and ordered our Lord's crucifixion. And today we start our new series with words spoken by Pilate during our Lord's trial. Pilate, we read, said to the Jews, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And that's my text for this morning. Behold the man. For my subject is that of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And during his time in the world, that which the Bible speaks about as the days of his flesh, although there were those who challenged and denied many of his claims, nobody ever dreamt of denying the reality of his manhood. On one occasion he said to the Jews, "Now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken to you the truth which I heard from God." Now not many minutes later, the Jews, we read, picked up stones to throw at him. But that was on account of his later claim, "Before Abraham was, I am." In contrast, no one objected to his description of himself as a man. And indeed, our Lord's true humanity provided the launching pad for the first Christian sermon, preached by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, and I quote, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God to you by mighty works, wonders, and signs." During the time of our Lord's public ministry and through the preaching of the apostles, men around demanded evidence that he was more than an ordinary man and were presented with the compelling proofs of his miraculous works and of his resurrection. But the one thing that nobody cared or dared to question was that Jesus of Nazareth was a man. And scripture makes it clear that, as is true of all other men, our Lord possessed a human body, soul, and spirit. As far as his body is concerned, we've only to listen to how Elizabeth, that's the mother-to-be of John the Baptist, spoke to the Virgin Mary concerning, as she said, the fruit of your womb. And then we note how during the years that our Lord grew up in Nazareth, in the language of Dr. Luke, Jesus increased, not only in wisdom, but in stature. And then we read of his hunger and of his eating, of his thirst and of his drinking, of his weariness and of his sleeping, of his weeping, his suffering, and of course his death. Now personally, I like to link together two expressions in Luke's gospel, the one towards the beginning, the other from toward the end. The first found in chapter 2, where concerning Mary it says, "She brought forth her firstborn son." And I like to think of that as our Saviour's birth certificate. The second expression comes from the close of chapter 23, where concerning the Lord himself it says, "But after calling out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit,' Jesus expired. He breathed out his last." And I'd like to think of that as his death certificate. And I can't help noting that it was a doctor's signature, that of Luke, that appeared on both. Oh yes, without question, this was no phantom, no apparition Our Lord's body was real, all right, but man, of course, is much more than a body. We find that our Lord spoke both of his soul and of his spirit. Now is my soul troubled, words spoken in anticipation of his forthcoming suffering and death. And as we noticed just then, his very last words before he died, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the Gospels bear witness to a vast range of human emotions which our Lord Jesus experienced. For example, emotions of compassion, both for individuals and for multitudes, of anger and righteous indignation at unbelief and at sin in general, of burning zeal for the glory of God, of, on the one hand, thankful and exulting joy, and on the other, of deep and dreadful sorrow and distress. And you can add to all that his life of prayer, his trust in, his dependence on, and his obedience to God. Oh yes, beyond question, the Lord Jesus was a true and a real man, fully and perfectly a man. And yet, there was one aspect of his manhood that set him apart from all other men who've ever lived. Because unlike all other men, he never sinned. And the Bible makes it clear that though he very much shares our human nature, he did not and he does not share our sinful nature. And I bear in mind a very clear distinction which exists between two expressions used by the apostles. On the one hand, the apostle John assures us that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Whereas, on the other hand, the apostle Paul assures us that God sent his own Son only in the likeness of sinful flesh. Scripture insists that while he was in the world, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And that he, quote, did no sin, and that, quote, in him there is no sin, is the joint testimony of the two apostles who knew him best. So yes, we can say with absolute confidence the Lord Jesus was a man, but we can say with equal confidence he was not a sinner. And because he was personally free from any taint of sin, and yet, as the Bible says, he really did partake of flesh and blood as we do, for this reason, he was perfectly fitted to suffer for the sins of other men and thereby become a saviour for all who believe. So, as believers, we can therefore say that he took our flesh that he might take our sins. Early in Old Testament days, the patriarch Job bewailed the fact, and I quote, that God is not a man as I am. There is no mediator between us who might lay his hand on us both. But over against Job's lament that there is no mediator between us, the us speaking of course of God and of himself as a man, it is music to our ears to hear the declaration of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And as one who, in the words of the Apostle John, was God, and yet who became flesh, he, our Lord Jesus, was and he is uniquely qualified, in the language of Job, to lay his hand on us both. So, as has often been pointed out, the Son of God became man, that men might become the sons of God. And what a thrill it is for the Christian to know that because our Lord is truly man, then he's supremely qualified to be not only his or her saviour, but to be his or her great high priest. We do not have a high priest, insisted one New Testament author, who is unable to sympathise with our weaknesses. but one who, and we've seen it already, has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So it is that this very morning Jesus, the Lord Jesus, retains his ability to identify and to sympathize with us in our trials and in our temptations, as that same writer made clear, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, he's able to help and support those who are being tempted. Well, I began with the words of Pontius Pilate, "Behold the man," and I close with two short quotations that sum up much of what we've thought about. The first is taken not from the Bible, but from an early Christian creed, the so-called Nicene Creed. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "Who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was made man." My second quote comes straight out of the Bible itself. Toward the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wrote, "This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Shall we pray?